wonder what you thought as you listened to that Bible reading of Isaiah 35. That chapter is probably one of the most hope-filled chapters in all of the Bible. And actually, one of the reasons it is so powerful is because it's so honest about the challenges we face. You see, the message of hope arrives into the wilderness. Now, you might have missed that, but the first readers of this chapter, for them, the wilderness would be a very familiar picture of life. The wilderness represented this kind of dry environment where, because of a lack of water and extreme heat, life was virtually impossible. And the jackals and the lions and the ravenous beasts, that kind of represented the genuine dangers present in the world. And it's not just the world, is it? It was the people too. In the wilderness, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute, that represents humanity struggling to survive. And so ultimately, this message is a message to, verse 4, those with fearful hearts. And the message of hope arrives then into the wilderness. But we should know the wilderness is a terrifying place. And so the first thing to notice then is that for hope to be genuinely inspiring, it has to operate in the real world, where so often the odds of life and thriving seem to be stacked against us. And that is the real world, isn't it? Our culture struggles for hope. We're told we're on our own in the cosmos. No one's coming to rescue us. So just enjoy the ride as it lasts, while it lasts. But I do think that is precisely why Isaiah 35 is so hopeful, because this is a picture of fresh, flowing joy and life in the most unlikely place of all. But actually, maybe the most shocking thing for us is that it isn't actually us that transforms the situation. We have to come to terms with what God says here. Isaiah 35 begins with a world so broken that we can't fix it. And we all know, don't we, how difficult it is to mend broken things. So, take for instance this vase. You know, it would be hard to mend it if I smashed it on the floor right now, wouldn't it? And actually, we all know that mending broken things is really difficult, and that's why many of you would be upset with me if I just smashed this on the floor, because you know it would be really difficult to mend. And so I'd like a volunteer, someone who really wants a go at smashing a vase. Right, Josiah, do you want to come up? You want to come up and do it? Right, I've done a very thorough risk assessment on this, and so we're going to be okay. Right, Josiah, are you strong? Yeah, you are. Right, come on this side, and we'll get this done. Right, put it in this bag, get it there. Right, what do we need? There we go. You put those on, risk assessment, see? Right, you step a little closer. Right. Got a very heavy hammer here. Okay? It's very heavy. And so what I want you to do, lift the hammer nice and high, bring it down. Smash that vase. Oh. I didn't say go yet. Give it another bash. Oh. Okay, well done. You can take your seat. Thank you very much. Do you hear that? So, this is an image now. Oof. An image of a broken world in pieces. And now, I do actually have with me some glue and some duct tape. And so is there anyone here who'd like to spend the next 6 weeks trying to piece this back together? You see, right, let me put this down, get it out of the way. Right, so The point is, we have a problem. And we don't have all the answers to piece us back together. And though we tend to bury our heads in the sand and cover up our issue, God actually never plays down the problem. But that also means that God knows. God knows the exact size and scale of what it will take to put everything back together. And so into the wilderness, into the brokenness, comes a God-sized promise. And I hope you felt this as Ian read it to us. The imagery is stunning, isn't it? That the desert will bubble up and the kind of dry ground will overflow with happy singing and clapping. And the beasts that threaten are nowhere to be seen. The wilderness world will become a blossoming garden full of colour and bloom. And humanity will become unstoppable. Stuck, healed and transformed, and all the sorrow and sighing we experience will be undone. No more fearful hearts, only joy, everlasting joy, as people enter the glory and the presence of God. And actually, that is the most important thing to see about Isaiah 35. What will bring this bring life to this dying world and helpless people is the promise of verse 4. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And just note, God's vengeance here isn't him randomly flying off the handle. It's the kind of measured fury that a father might feel as he pursues a kidnapper. See, in other words, God will arrive to dismantle everything that threatens you. Everything opposed to him and his goodness and his life will be eradicated. He will join us down our dead end. And in a way that only God can, he will open a door for life. For us, remaking the world and humanity. This is a big promise. This is a God-sized promise. Because we can't remake our world. But its maker could. And even if you're here today and you don't believe in God, well, first of all, welcome. It's great that you're here. But if you don't believe in God, or if you struggle to believe, can you begin to see the significance of what it would mean if the God came to help humanity? And again, this is almost unthinkable, but it's definitely not impossible. For the one through whom everything was created to come and recreate everything. You see, if we are as broken as we so often feel, and if we're as broken as God says we are, then only our Maker can remake us. And so into the wilderness, the broken wilderness of our world, comes a God-sized promise. And that is the very definition of hope. Confidence in the otherwise impossible, humanly unthinkable promises of God. And so the question we're left asking is, how does God keep this God-sized promise? And what does that have to do with the baptisms today? Now, many of you will have at some point made the journey from Sheffield through the Peak District towards Manchester. And if you haven't, you may not know that the single lane kind of key carriageway through those vast peaks and hills and valleys is called Snake's Pass. And if you ignore the inevitable traffic jams along the way, it's actually a really beautiful winding road with incredible views. But just for a moment, imagine trying to make your way through that vast area without that road or any roads. It would be near impossible. And actually, by the end of Isaiah 35, that's the picture, isn't it? In that wilderness, a highway will be there. Several hundred years after Isaiah wrote those words, Jesus would be recorded in the Gospel of John saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And one of the best places to see what Jesus means by that is right at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And these are sometimes words read to us at Christmas. John 1, 9 to 13. And it's talking about Jesus. The words will come up on the screen. The Bible says this: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, at Christmas, we celebrate that it is God, our Maker, who takes on flesh. The eternal, divine Son of God, who with God the Father and God the Spirit created the world, turns up in the world. And those who should have recognized him ignored him. And those who should have received him rejected him. In fact, he experiences the very worst of the wilderness, being publicly crucified on a Roman cross. But that's not how the story ends. John continues, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so here's the big picture. God promised to come to us to save us, but no one could have anticipated how far he would go to keep that promise. He became a human, a man-sized God, if you could put it like that, so that he could be the first person to travel a new highway through the wilderness, down into death and the judgment we deserve, and up and out, resurrected and exalted on the other side into the unfading life that we could have never earned for ourselves. And all of that for a world that ignores and rejects him. Out of sheer love, Jesus Christ was born to bless broken people with hope. He took on our brokenness to become a way through and out of it, that we might be saved, remade, forgiven, filled with hope, born again for God. You see, we all know, don't we? We all know how difficult it is to mend broken things. But what if Jesus came to show us that what is impossible for us is possible for God? Now, there is an ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi. It's a process where a shattered piece of pottery is taken by a master craftsman and pieced back together. And it takes two incredibly rare things to complete. The first is gold. Real 24 karat gold is melted down and mixed with a unique glue. And the cracks and the damages and the defects are filled with this binding agent of incredible worth. And somehow it holds. They take a piece, kind of like this one, and they paint gold along the edges, and then they take it and they go back to the broken craft and they piece it back together slowly to reveal a slowly being remade, beautiful thing. I did accidentally crack this morning, but you get the point. Piecing back together. And actually, the most special thing about kintsugi, the second rare thing that it takes to complete this, it's not actually the gold. It's, and it actually makes the piece more valuable and beautiful after it's completed than it was before. The most special thing is the skill. The long-term dedication, the painstaking care of the master maker. You see, this is a picture of the unthinkable, that our maker would commit in care to us and his world, pouring not gold, but his own life into his craft. The Bible says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." And so today you may be at the end of your effort trying to create life for yourself in the wilderness. But don't you see somehow, if it really was God who came to us to live and die for us, if it really is our resurrected maker that now invites each one of us to come to him to be rescued, then it really doesn't matter how stuck you think you are. There is a way through. He is the way. You can experience hope in your wilderness, because into our world came a man-sized God to make his world new. And so finally, what does that have to do with baptism today? And two things, really. Firstly, the open waters of baptism, it's a sign that the way to God is open. The way to God is open. That's why we think it's worth sharing the good news of Jesus and regularly invite people to hear and respond to him. Jesus himself is calling us to respond to him. And we heard Eva earlier, didn't we? And so if you hear his voice, sense his call in your heart, you don't need to be afraid. That is the invitation to live. And so particularly if you're here and you haven't yet responded to Jesus, if you've been ignoring and rejecting him, there are a couple of practical things you could do. The obvious one is to keep coming to church. Keep bringing your questions, your fears, your doubts, but stay curious and get involved. You can also read God's word for yourself. You may have noticed that the Bible, as you've read through the stories, the Bible's been pivotal in all of the baptism candidate stories today. And the Gospel of John actually would be a great place to start. Maybe grab a free copy on the welcome desk on your way out, and you could read even just the first chapter this week. But beyond those practical things, the key thing is, like all of our candidates today, to actually receive Jesus. You see, we all have ignored and rejected Jesus at some point in our lives. But do you see that Jesus has never ignored or rejected us? And at some point, you have to make the decision for yourself, to turn from yourself, to receive Jesus, to trust him, to receive his forgiveness and the promises of his word, and live for him. And as we've heard from each story today, as you do, from the inside out, your maker remakes you. See, the waters are open, the way is clear, a living hope is available to each one of us today. And secondly, finally, for all of us who have responded, Norma, Laszlo, Bella, Eva, Solmaz, Eve, Molly, Mustafa, and Esther, and all who trust in the name of Jesus, stepping out of those waters of baptism is a sign of the fresh start we've been given. And let me just address somebody very important in this moment. Sophia and Alexandra, where are you guys? Sophia and Alexandra, there you are. And so I wanted to say this to you. Now, you know Laszlo and Norma. You know them as Mummy and Daddy. And Mummy and Daddy have done something very important today. They've been really brave, and they've shown everybody here that the most important thing in life is the big, big, big love of God. And actually, God loves them. They know that. And God loves you. And God loves his world. And actually, you know that you'll probably still have to be really patient with Mummy and Daddy, won't you? They are learning how to love you with the biggest, biggest love that they know. And actually, that's true for all of us, isn't it? Baptism marks the beginning of a totally new kind of life and love. And as you walk through the wilderness of life with Jesus in his love, we are heading toward a joyful future. Or as Mustafa beautifully put it in his writing, the eternal courtyard in the presence of God. And along the way, God can fill your wilderness with singing. God can fill your brokenness with gold. Christian, he is mending you. He will make you whole and bring you home. And so your best is always yet to come. You have the very brightest future. And so like Isaiah 35, baptism is a sign that says to each one of us these words, do not fear. Do not fear. And so no matter what tomorrow holds for you, here's what you really need to see today. Baptism. Your baptism. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then actually baptism is an empty sign. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, if Jesus did pass through the deep waters of death and came out the other side, then baptism is the sign that united to Christ, so will you. If Jesus walked through the wilderness and into the throne room of heaven, baptism is the sign that so will you. It is a sign that you can be certain of the unthinkable. This world of ours will one day blossom and bloom when all things are made new. And the way that he is remaking you right now is a taste of your future, when all sad sighing will be overtaken by glad singing. And so the promise of Isaiah 35 has been kept. And so let your fearful hearts be glad. It will all be worth it in the end. We have a hope who lives in our hearts. We have a maker who remakes sinners. We have a savior who raises the dead, a God who became small, a king who bled to mend the broken, and his name is Jesus, our living hope. Hallelujah. And so before we sing our hearts out to him, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you chose us to be born new again to you. Father, thank you that you came looking for us in our wilderness. You found us imprisoned by sin and death. And so thank you that you save us, you rescue us, and actually you never shut the door on us. And so now, Father, again, we turn to receive Jesus. Come and fill us with your hope. Give us a vision of our bright future and a growing joy on the way there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.